99 years old when God speaks to him in a mighty way. This 99-year-old man of faith falls to his knees before the very God of the heavenlies, who begins to speak these powerful words about the identity of God, about who I am. And as Abram's face is prostrate on the ground, God begins to name identity upon him, his son. And he says, "You will no longer be Abram, you will be Abraham, for you will be a father of many. All peoples on earth will be blessed in and through you. I'm giving you a new name that gives both identity, purpose, and responsibility." It's Peter, Simon, as he's originally called out of that boat, the same Simon who would walk out of a boat as he's called again to walk on water, to fall, to be picked up, held, carried, nurtured, worshipped with the living God in that boat. It's this same Simon who, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who are people saying I am? And who do you say I am?" He's the one that says, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus, in response of the identity that's been proclaimed about who he is, oh, he proclaims a new identity upon Simon. "You are Peter, rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." A name that gives identity, purpose, and responsibility. It's Joseph lying in bed, trying to peacefully count sheep and sleep, when an angel visits him in a dream and says, "Your fiance, Mary, she's going to have a baby. And it's not going to be of you. And you're supposed to see it through and not leave her. And the child's name will be Jesus, whose very name means the Lord saves." A name that brings identity and purpose and responsibility. We are Fellowship North. We have a call to fellowship here on the north side of the river, but that's not all of who we are. Our name can be unpacked just as those names can. And there's a fuller version of who we are. Who we are is work that we've been writing under these past 6 months in the language that we've begun to develop. Harold and I were able to introduce it last week with our team around us, and we're going to talk about it more today. And so let's put up who we are on the screen, and let's read this together. This is who we are, church. This is who Fellowship North is. This is our identity, purpose, and responsibility. So let's say this together, who we are. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, pursuing his mission of reconciliation. Now, some of your mouths are tired. That's more syllables than you've uttered in one sentence in a long time. There's a mouthful. There's a good chunk of stuff. But every word has purpose. Every piece has meaning. Everything has been wrestled and received from the Lord through prayer and through real conversations and through surrender and saying, "God, this is your church. Who are you calling us to be?" And he says, "Oh, this is who I'm calling you to be. This is who Fellowship North is." And if you're here and you're visiting, or if you're here and you've just been checking us out for a while, if you're here, you've been here a long time, this is a perfect time to be here, because we're unpacking these kind of things over these next 6 weeks. And this is fundamental, foundational, who we are. We're going to walk through and unpack these words piece by piece. So let's begin with these first two. What does it mean for us to say and to be multi-ethnic and intergenerational? I believe that these words, multi-ethnic and intergenerational, they're both descriptive and prescriptive. They're descriptive in the way that Stephen Ray, as he's sitting there at his Baptist church in Houston, and a friend texts him and says, "Hey, check out my church online." And he can go on and go, "I don't know. Okay, I'll check it out." And then he begins to look and see some pictures and begins to flirt a little bit more online with what he's seeing there and realizes, oh, there's something beautiful here. There's even represented online and in the stories and in the preaching this multi-ethnic, intergenerational thing. Different ethnicities and races represented and in the room together, different generations, younger folks and older folks in the room fellowshipping with each other. There's something special about that. It describes who we are, but it also prescribes who we will always aim to be. We will intentionally always aim to be, out of this prescription, multi-ethnic and intergenerational. We never want to be a homogenous church. We never want to be a mono-ethnic church. We never want to be the church that is only all of this race or ethnicity represented, but nobody else. And we never want to be just a young, cool kid hipster church, nor do we want to be the older folks' church who are singing the same songs that they've been singing for the last 40 years. We want to be both multi-ethnic and intergenerational, and to do so requires a lot of great intentionality. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but why purposefully pursue these things? I believe that we purposefully pursue these two things, multi-ethnicity and intergenerationality, because I believe it aligns ourselves with the heart of God. I believe God's heart for all time has always been for all people. And I believe that God desires to see his people fellowship and worship one with another in a way that's deeper than any differences that could divide, would divide in our culture. But that there's something unique and uncommon about how the church comes together. So much so that as Jesus prays about it in John 17, he says the world will take notice when the church comes together in an uncommon and profound way, only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Oh, the world will take notice. We see this multi-ethnicity represented in that call to Abram, this call to reach all peoples, that all peoples on earth will be blessed in and through this man of great faith. We see it arise in the prophet says, there is a highway made in the desert so that all people will see him together. The togetherness is what we're after. We see this multi-ethnicity represented in the prayers of Jesus, the work to Jews and Gentiles of Jesus, to Samaritans in Jesus' prayers, in his actions, in his words, in his deeds. We see it rise up in that great commission to go and make disciples of all people, all nations, all ethnos, all ethnicities. We see it rise in the promised power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon my people and you will reach, yeah, your hometown folks, but also you're going to go all the way to the ends of the earth. We see it in Peter and Cornelius' moment inside of a house at a shared table where they can say, I now see that God doesn't show favoritism for the Jew, but welcomes in the Gentile as well. In this multi-ethnic church that arises in Antioch, in the book of Acts, in Paul's writing as an apostle, writing an epistle in, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians. And we see it as we get to the end of the book in Revelation. This picture of end times for all times, this eternal glimpse of all peoples gathered together across nation, tribe, tongue, language, all ethnicities together, worshiping God in all of his glory. And so we align ourselves with that description of God's heart for all time, for all people, and we say, yes, that's what we're after as a church. And we see the intergenerational aspect as God gathers his people to give them the law, that the younger people would be raised up by the older people in the faith, that the older people would also see something special about the young people, that Jesus does that so well in his ministry. Don't miss these children that are present. In fact, mom, here is my beloved disciple. I want you to take these two and create a new family, an intergenerational family. It's there in Nehemiah is all the people gather, the kids at mom and dad's hips, the old folks walking together on their, I don't know what the walker looked like with the tennis balls at that time, but coming together to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. At the heart of God is a multi-ethnic intergenerational church. And so we will pursue that with great intentionality, and we will do that as a fellowship. We will aim always to be in fellowship one with another. So what does that look like for us? We took a survey earlier this year, and to just get a snapshot of who we are as a church, over 300 participants, and just to give you some context, on a Sunday morning between both services, we have 400 to 500 folks gather here, and then we have another 125 so kids over in children's ministry. And then on Wednesdays at the Crossing and at Elevate, we have another 50 in each. So another 100 children represented, 100 students represented in our church. So this is not just a snapshot of who we are in this room on a Sunday, but this is the whole church. The survey, though, covered 305 participants, 18 and over. So as we put up the numbers here on the screen in just a moment, you'll get a glimpse of that. Let's first look at the race ethnicity representation of Fellowship North versus North Little Rock at large. North Little Rock is what's on the screen because that's where God has planted us. That's where we've been for these 34 years that we've been around. The racial makeup in the survey, those who took the survey, is 83% white, 15.4% black, and 1.6 all other races. Now, the snapshot underneath is North Little Rock at large, based on data, from census data. So you get a picture of who we are as a church and then what our greater community looks like. Now, for me, I really do desire for us to look like Kroger at Indian Hills. The same diversity and ethnicity and younger folks and older folks that makes sure that everybody at some point has to go shopping. And if you've ever shopped at Indian Hills, you know that, because anytime you walk in, we might as well have church. We're all gathered somewhere together at some Kroger or some Walmart neighborhood market or something. And it looks like that bottom picture more and more in our community. So we as a church, I believe we have some work to do to continue to open up our doors wider, to continue to be great with our intentionality. But I also see this as a marker of progress and a marker of hope that we'll continue to pursue this and not let it go. We'll say, yes, we have a mission and a desire to keep going. But this is a real-time snapshot of who we are. On the intergenerational piece, what our ages are that are represented in the church. This is the percentages at Fellowship North versus the U.S. population. That U.S. population is that black bar that you see working its way through. And you see some of the gaps of where we're maybe underneath the general U.S. population and some places where we are above it. You see that there's zero children in the survey? It's because none of them took it. It's not that there's zero kids at this church, okay? They just didn't take the survey, so I was trying to give you some of that information earlier. You might look at that gap and you say, okay, there's not a great representation of 20-somethings. Maybe God puts a burden on your heart that maybe that's part of the mission that God has entrusted for you. You see this larger representation spanning these 40 years from 30 to 70. And you go, okay, that's the greatest just group of who we have all together. That's our smorgasbord of what's on the plate here at Fellowship North, 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds. And then you see it begin to get smaller from 70, just barely underneath the U.S. population. This is a glimpse of who you are, and I want you to see that. I want you to feel it. And in regards to race, ethnicity represented in our kids that haven't made it to the screen because they weren't in the survey, we're seeing more and more racial and ethnic diversity among our children's ministry as well. Greater intentionality in pursuing those things too. So I think we're going forward, but what does it look like for us to be intentional as a church in these things on a broader scope? I think it looks like leadership at all levels. We have younger leaders and older leaders. We have black and white leaders serving alongside of each other. That you have two co-lead pastors, and one of them happens to be younger and white. The other is just a little bit older, but could still outrun me, out-exercise me, out any, like, fits into smaller shirts than me, like all those things. And don't get me wrong, he has larger muscles than I have too, but God has put these leadership portrait together of what the church could look like and maybe even should look like. And he's calling us into that at leadership at all levels, in our elders, in our staffing as a church. We want to make sure we represent these things, multi-ethnicity, intergenerationality. It shows up in the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. Now, for some of you, an old song is that, did you know they're still singing Good, Good Father? Oh my gosh, they're singing some old songs up in this church. Other of us, we hear Open the Eyes of My Heart that was sang in the 90s with an acoustic guitar, and we go, wow, they're really throwing it back. But there's some folks who've grown up with some older songs for a long time. And we aim to sing those songs to span the generationality that we have in the church. And don't get me wrong, we will still upset some folks with some music. If there's things that church folks can have an opinion about, it's the songs we sing on a Sunday. Raise your hand if you've ever sent an email to us. No, don't do that. We also do this across racial and ethnic lines. We try to make sure that we're weaving in different styles of worship, that it doesn't look like only maybe one thing you would hear on your radio dial, but something else, that we sing different songs as we're on the way to church on a Sunday morning, that as we gather together, you're not going to only hear all of your favorite songs and all of your favorite styles sung by your favorite voices. I thought our choir last week did a beautiful representation of that. We got some old gospel somewhere in there. We got Garth Brooks, somehow not barefoot last Sunday, but still singing his heart out with his country twang and beautifully leading us in worship. We have all those things, and we're doing those with great intentionality. Those aren't accidental. Those are because we really believe that this is the church, that God is calling us together in all of our different songs to learn how to sing new songs together, because he's wanting to build a new church. And it comes with challenges. It comes with hardship. One of the areas that we're really intentional in regards to the racial conversations in our culture and in our community is a ministry called Race Under Grace. It's where we partner with the City Church Network of Arkansas that comes together and puts all of these churches in Central Arkansas together to work towards common goods. And this is one of the areas that our pastor Harold Nash recommended we really begin to pursue as a greater Central Arkansas. And so this movement began. And there are those of us on staff who've had a part to play in bringing Race Under Grace, real conversations about race under the context of grace, guided by God's holy word. We've been able to see this begin to be implemented at Family Life Ministry over in West Little Rock, at Fellowship over in West Little Rock, at Second Baptist John Barrow, at the Second at Maumelle, this multi-ethnic church that they've planted in Maumelle, at St. Mark Church. So across African-American churches and white churches, there are those coming together to help really lead in this conversation. And Fellowship North is one of those churches that says, we're in. We're planting a flag. And we'd love for you as a body to be a part of it as well. We don't just want to do this overflowing outside into the community beyond our walls. We want to have these conversations together at shared tables with the same kind of folks that you're gathered here with. And so we invite you to join in that conversation. Our next workshop, it's a Friday night and a Saturday morning through lunch, October 26th and 27th, 2 weeks away. You can sign up in the lobby, and it's just a very intentional way for us to say who we are is this as a church, and we want to walk that out with great purpose in our identity. Another way that I've gotten to see this, just to give you a snapshot of the intergenerational piece, is through New Community. I think New Community is a place where we get to come together and gather at tables and eat and fellowship. And somehow it just lends itself, even more than who we sit by on a Sunday morning, that every time we have it, once a month on a Wednesday night, I walk around and there's younger folks and older folks at a table together sharing a meal. And it's just a beautiful picture of that intergenerationality that we say, yes, we're after that. We want to continue to see all of us coming together at tables. Erin Calloway has led this with great intentionality in her women's ministry. She did something very brave a year ago. Some might say borderline stupid. She decided to mix up the women's small groups on a Monday night. Good luck with that. You want to upset a room full of women? It's like Tom Cruise walking into that room at the end of Jerry Maguire and all of the women just looking at him. And yet Erin had this vision of what would it look like to get older women and younger women removed from their camps and to come together at shared tables. And that came with some tension and some heartache and some hard conversations. But I think it birthed something new, and it birthed something fresh. As Erin was helping lead this women's retreat this previous year, she also wanted to do that with great intentionality across racial, ethnic lines. What would it look like for us to consider how we could be really intentional in that? And she put some policies in practice, and it created the most diverse women's retreat that we've had here. It's beautiful and holy just to see the picture of the women that went on that retreat. It was representative of what we're after as a church. And I say as a church, because any McDonald's commercial these days can be multi-ethnic and intergenerational. Any commercial you turn on, it's keen to advertising to be really representative in your commercials these days, in your ads these days. It's even seen as politically correct. But we are not after being Mickey D's. We are something bigger than that. We are something broader than that. We are something bolder and braver than that. And we've been called to something greater than that. We are not just multi-ethnic and intergenerational. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church. And so we've been called as the church of Jesus Christ to pursue this great intentionality at the heart of God, sometimes at great cost, because we are the church. We are his bride. We are his beloved. We've been set apart for holy purposes. And so we're not just anybody. We're not just this secular nonprofit that's going after likes on Facebook. No, we believe this is at the heart of God. And so as the church, we plant a flag and say that we're after this, God, because we believe it's at your heart. And we believe that at the center of your heart is this movement of reconciliation. And so that's where we're going to go for the rest of our time. I believe that we've been called as the church, set apart as a reconciliation people. I believe we are a reconciliation people. We say it in our language like this: we're a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church. We've been called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, in your world, wherever your world may be. And we're pursuing his mission of reconciliation. If you'll turn with me, if you're able, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're going to hang out for the rest of our time. Pivotal, beautiful passage. I think it'll help you realize that the language that we've come up with as we describe who we are is not something that we were just sitting around in a room and putting on marker boards, but that God's word, his heart, his holy scriptures, oh, is the foundation and the framework all along. And so as we read this passage, I think you'll hear a lot of our language and go, yes, we are grounded, we are rooted right there in his holy scriptures. Let's go chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in verse 11, and then I'll read through 6:2. Hear the word of the Lord. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Now, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want to unpack three pivotal pieces for us about what reconciliation is. If we've been called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, if we've been told that we are called to pursue his mission of reconciliation, what does that mean? What does that look like for us? What is reconciliation? And here's the first thing that I want you to have and to hold. Number one, reconciliation is formed and found in the heart of God. Reconciliation is formed and found in the heart of God. It's not made and manufactured anywhere else. It's not some social justice, liberal, progressive, ideological undertaking. It's not some conservative, evangelical, politically correct talking point. No, reconciliation, first and foremost, is found in the heart of God. The way that we say it in our writing is this: we are pursuing his mission of reconciliation. We are pursuing his mission of reconciliation. Whose mission are we pursuing? Whose mission are we pursuing? His. Turn to your neighbor and say, his mission. His. Now, that neighbor was no good. Try the other one. Say, his mission to your neighbor. His. We are pursuing his mission. Whose mission? His. Hey, there we are, church. We are pursuing his mission of reconciliation. You see here in the passage, it starts by saying that Christ's love compels us, it controls us, it consumes us, it brings us to it, that it's born in this love of God. For God so loved the world that that's where its first origins are, is in the center of his love. And out of that love, something beautiful is born. This new creation is born, the kind of new creation that sparks with the sizzle of new life that we see there in Genesis 1. This new creation that calls us into something new, a reconciled relationship with God and one another. And this, verse 18, is how he lets us know, oh yeah, this is all mine. This was my thing. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world. Who's the active agent in that sentence? God, yes, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This reconciliation is formed and found in that deep well of love at the heart of God. But what is it? What is reconciliation? Writer, preacher, lead pastor right now at Quest Church in Seattle, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, she defines it like this in her seminal work, Roadmap to Reconciliation, a beautiful book if you haven't picked it up. She writes, reconciliation is an ongoing spiritual process involving forgiveness, repentance, and justice that restores broken relationships and systems to reflect God's original intention for all creation to flourish. She says that reconciliation, it's this ongoing spiritual process. It's not just of this earth, it's not just of this world, and it can't be defeated by our own flesh. No, the Spirit of the living God needs to be involved in it. And even earthly practices of forgiveness, repentance, and the justice we may pursue, both with God, from God, and in our relationships with each other to restore broken relationships. Relationships that have been broken by our own sin. And not just relationships with people, but systems, institutions, organizations. In Colossians 1:20, it talks about God and Christ reconciling all things. There's a reconciliation of all things. We can have an anemic understanding of reconciliation in the evangelical church. Now, don't get me wrong. First and foremost, the reconciliation is this reconciliation that God is doing with his people through the saving work and blood of Jesus Christ on that cross and the Spirit's power to raise him to life and resurrection. First and foremost, reconciliation is there, but a more robust version doesn't stop there. It starts there, and then it moves into the world. It moves into our relationships with each other. It is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, that's primary. That's number one. But secondary, right after it, is love your neighbor as yourself. This reconciliation of all things is a reconciliation with God and with one another. Anything less than that is not the full picture of reconciliation. My shorthand definition of it is that reconciliation is the redemptive restoration of broken relationships. And so we've been called into this. We've been called into this reconciliation moment, this movement that was found in the heart of God that restores all the broken things back to their original intention. Whatever glimpse you have of that garden at the beginning of this book, that's where God's leading us, where things are whole and beautiful and right and righteous. And everyone is carrying out their part, one with another. The second thing is that, yes, it was made and formed and found in the heart of God. But for us, this mission, it manifests itself in a ministry and a message. God has given us, in the fullness of that reconciliation, a part to play in the process. And our part is to live out both this ministry of reconciliation and this message of reconciliation. The ministry is this calling. It's this vocational identity that says, for the rest of my life, all of my days, and in all of my ways, I'm a part of this reconciliation movement. And I've been given a part to play. I'm now a minister of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation, what Paul talks about in a couple chapters earlier as ministers of a new covenant, that all of us are ministers of a new covenant, what 1 Peter talks about as a holy and royal priesthood and people, that we've been called into this ministry and this message. Here's how he talks about it in the passage. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. He was not counting people's sins against them. He's also committed to us the message of reconciliation. So there it is. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He commits to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you've been given this ministry, this identity, this calling, but you've also been given a message. And what's the message? It's right there. It's the last line. Be reconciled to God. And again, notice who is playing the active agency part in that process. Is it us? Is it, hey, you go reconcile yourselves to God. Go get right. Go do whatever you got to do, whatever works you need to say, whatever prayers you need to produce, you go get right with God. No, the language instead is you be reconciled to God. You, by faith, received the grace of his gift of reconciliation. You enter into that stream of his love and you receive the gift that you are made in his image and that he's called you back to him. And you answer with a profession of your own faith and say, well, I say you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Notice that Paul doesn't say this quietly or cheaply. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Now, the word implore there may be a little stiff for us. It's not the kind of thing we say. When I really, really want my wife to make her special chicken parmesan, I don't come home and say, honey, I implore you to make chicken parmesan tonight. Good luck if I try that. Instead, the language is much more like this. We beg of you on Christ's behalf. We are desperate on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Honey, I beg of you, please make your chicken parmesan. Please make your chicken parmesan. There's such a desperation in that cry that it aches when it's not answered. My friend Jake, we grew up together, started becoming friends in seventh grade and playing soccer together. And there were these patterns of Jake's life over many, many years, where he would go through something really hard and call me as his friend. Say, man, I don't know what to do. This is just really challenging. This girl that broke up with me, or this hardship I'm having at school, or I'm not sure if I'm going to get into the right college that I want to get into. And every time I did my best to walk with him gently and firmly to try to point him to God, I wanted to implore him on Christ's behalf. Jake, just be reconciled to God. It's the one thing you don't have, and it's everything that you need. But Jake could never grab it. He went away to college and succeeded and did some really great things in his career as a soccer player afterwards for a bit. And then that fell apart through an injury, and he calls again. And then he goes over here into a new career, and then that falls apart, and he calls again. He goes into a relationship with a girl, and now that falls apart, and he calls again. I take him up to Castle Bluff, sneaky move. Just come hang out at Castle Bluff while I'm preaching the gospel to students and just sit back there and listen. That Sunday after camp, we're standing there at the bluff, and he says, Bobby, I believe that God is real. I just believe I've done too much in my life. I don't deserve him. Did you miss the part about grace? Did I not say that clearly enough? That was really the last time that Jake and I were able to talk about that until I moved to California. In California, Jake and I didn't stay in touch that often, but the last time that we did on a phone call, he called desperate from another hard, broken situation in his life. And it was this moment where I said, Lord, this is the desperate phone call. And so without using that language, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Just there was a gentleness and a firmness that then rose up. And I said, Lord, this is the time where I finally just need to tell him, shoot it straight. Just really say, this is all you need in your life and it's the last thing you'll ever grab. But Jake, if you're gonna call me, the only thing left I can give you is God. Jake hung up pretty quickly after that. We didn't talk again for a year. And I wondered in the in-between, did I push him too hard towards something that maybe he didn't want? We moved back here to Arkansas, and I reached back in touch with him. And I said, hey, how's it going? He goes, man, I got to tell you this thing. 6 months ago, I started dating a new girl. And man, she's like you. She's one of those God people. Said I started going to church with her. I'm serving in the parking lot team at the church. And he goes, and get this, I think I'm ready to be baptized. I want to give my life to Christ. Well, what the heck did she say? I've been trying for years, and 6 months ago, some girl comes along. Jake, I'd love to baptize you. And so a year ago here at Fellowship North, I was able to baptize one of my best friends. And I was a minister in reconciliation for a long time in those conversations with him, ever since I was a middle schooler, a high schooler, a college student, a 20-something, a young 30-year-old. When Jake and I stopped talking, the minister changed, but not the message. You see, Jess, this woman who just a week ago, I got to officiate their wedding to see this son and this daughter come together as one flesh and to carry out the gospel movement together. Oh, Jess may have been a new minister of the work of reconciliation to Jake, but the message never changed. And church, maybe you need to hear this today. God won't waste your witness. He won't waste it. Maybe your friend hangs up. Maybe you don't hear for another year from him. But God is working all in the waiting. He is doing something more than your eyes can see. So when God gives you an opportunity to share this message, be reconciled to God, you share it with some open arms, some open hands, and say, God, you do the work. We beg of you, be reconciled to God. For us as a church, the way we talk about this is we say we are pursuing his mission, this ongoing pursuit, as Donna Hall, creative arts director, talked about it in our video last week, that this isn't one some passive pursuit that stops and ends and goes away. No, this is an ongoing, continual pursuing that we will do for the rest of our days as a church, that we will continually pursue. And lastly, here's the third thing. So reconciliation is something we pursue. We continue to carry out. We've been given this identity, this purpose, this responsibility, a ministry, and a message, one found and formed in the heart of God. But here's the last part. I'll just read the verses for us first. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Paul does something here. He names these three things. He says that we are Christ's ambassadors, we might become the very righteousness of God, and we are God's co-workers. Here's what I want you to know, is that his presence, the very presence of God, his presence is present through you. God's presence is present through you. We are his ambassadors. In that time, the ambassador would likely have come from maybe a village or a town or an area lower in power, and they would have sent the envoy or the messenger on behalf of the one in higher power, potentially asking for mercy or grace or provision or need. But God has flipped the script, because we are the ambassadors of the one in the higher power, and the higher power has called us to go into the darkest recesses of the world with this message of light. Oh, and church, if the calling of being his ambassadors isn't significant enough, if you don't understand that, no, you don't carry his, you don't carry your power, your identity, your name, but instead as an ambassador, you carry his power, his authority, his name. You represent, you represent Christ to the world. As being called a co-worker of God? A co-worker of God? Man, if that doesn't make you blush a little bit this morning, I don't know what does. Paul talks about it in the chapters before. He says that we are ministers of the new covenant. We are, keep going back a little bit, the aroma of Christ into every room that we walk in. We are these earthen vessels in chapter 4, these jars of clay that though we may crack, though we be fragile, that the glorious light and power of God resides in us. We carry the presence and power of God in our very lives. Man, I don't know if you woke up this morning feeling less than, defeated, more broken than beautiful. But church, You've been called his ambassadors. You carry his name and you bear his name. You are co-workers. Co-workers, this beautiful image that takes us back to the garden where God first called us sons and daughters to stand and serve alongside of each other in all dominion and authority and power alongside God. Allow that to raise your spirits today. That we get to be the very presence of God in our world. The language that we say this for is we've been called out as the presence of Jesus in our world. We get to represent God. And here's the last thing. We get to represent God to the world because God first represented us through Christ to him. You see, Christ was an ambassador of our sin and our shame and our death. In our defeat, he wore all of that as an ambassador on behalf of us. And now, through death and resurrection, he flips the script. And not only as an ambassador of us, we now get to be ambassadors of him. That's who we are as a church. That's who we're called to be. And because I'm not going to let you off the hook too easily, I'm going to give you three challenges to live this out. Here's three things that I want us to put this into practice with. The first, I implore you on God's behalf, join us in the conversation of Race Under Grace. Join us in a place that we're very intentional about talking about what it means for us to be a multi-ethnic church, to unpack this through the gospel, to ground it in God's word and in real relationship, real conversation with one another. 2 weeks from now, you can sign up in the lobby. You can sign up online. It's a Friday night and a Saturday morning. It's a practice sacrifice kind of thing. But we'd love for you to be there. The second thing, join us at New Community this coming Wednesday, 5:30 to 7. We'll gather, we'll share meals, we'll separate, split up at tables, be intergenerationally all mixed, all together, and we'll get to come to the table in one of the most beautiful, unifying things that we do as the church. We'll take the cup and we'll take the bread and we'll drink and eat together. The last thing, is to consider who are the 8 to 15 people in your world that you could regularly pray for. Who are the Jakes? Who are those that God says, yeah, I've put them on your heart for a reason. And though right now it feels like, man, there's nothing coming from it, who do you want me to continue to pursue? Called out as the presence of Jesus in our world, called out as the presence of Jesus in your world. Who is God calling you to pray for? To wait for opportunities to be able to share your faith gently and firmly. To invite them to church. I don't know who those people are, but I pray that you would have that on your heart because you have been called out as his ambassadors, as his co-workers. Let us pray. God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for Fellowship North. Lord, thank you for calling us into these things. Thank you for calling us to be a reconciliation people, to carry in the work that is found nowhere else apart from you. Continue to open up our eyes to see what you have for us, how we can be more intentional, more committed, but also how we can be more surrendered. And more receptive to receiving the gifts of grace that you already give right now. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that hears your voice calling to them right now in love and in tenderness, may they be receptive. I beg of you, whoever you are, be reconciled to God. Receive his gift of grace. By faith, even right where you are, wherever you're sitting, say, yes, God. I receive it. I want to follow you. And as a church, Father, that's just it too. We receive your gift and we say back unto you, we want to follow you all the days of our life. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said all together, amen. Have a great week. I will see you at New Community on Wednesday night.